We won't be doing our second reading this morning, where I'm going to focus mostly on the passage that Deb read from us from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. So we're just going to move along. I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Oh God, we thank you for holy wisdom and holy word. We thank you for your call on our lives into sharing, into generosity. I pray, God, that in this time that you would speak to us. God, would you speak through me, and would you speak in spite of me? That the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be to your glory. Amen. Corinth was a prosperous Greek city during the time that Paul wrote his letters to the Corinthian church. It was also a city that was marked by disparities between the rich and the working class, the laborers, the slave classes. And it's perhaps not surprising that the class stratification and ethnic segregation that existed in the city showed up in the churches, in some of the early churches that Paul was writing to. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see just how much Paul was trying to resist the Roman norms of inequality and segregation. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, when people are gathering for the Lord's Supper, like we're doing this morning, Paul has learned that some of the wealthier Corinthian Christians were mimicking the ethos of the Roman Symposium, whereby guests were ranked according to their social status. So the higher class would eat with the host in the dining room, and the lower class were in the porticos, and they received the leftover food. This was happening as people were gathering for the Lord's Supper, and Paul is infuriated at this practice. He denounces it as profaning the body of Christ, because for Paul, the church was to reflect a new social reality, a social reality whereby these divisions are broken down and equality is shared. The way of Jesus Christ was and is not just something to talk about, it is something to live out. It's a way of living. And so it means it will challenge your relationships, who you eat with and where you eat, what you do with your money and your resources, who you consider to be family, and how you relate to others. Paul is exasperated that the Christians in Corinth still seem to be so stuck in mimicking class divisions of Roman society, whether that's conscious or unconscious. There is a very important call to a socioeconomic equality in all of Paul's letters. This is an overlooked theme in Paul's writings, and it is not often, at least in my experience in predominantly North American white-ish Protestant mainline churches, it's not often something we take very seriously. One of the concrete ways that Paul tries to promote social solidarity across lines of class and ethnicity was through what Paul referred to as the collection. Paul had a collection project, and we would call it today fundraising, or we might call it a capital campaign. Though for us, a capital campaign usually refers to a limited period of time where you're raising a particular amount of money for a project. Paul's collection project was ongoing. It didn't end. There was no end. So imagine if our capital campaign never ended. That would be a scary thought. But anyway, but it's ongoing for Paul. In every single one of Paul's letters, he calls for people to support the collection project, which was essentially about redistributing your wealth. In the passage that Deb read for us this morning, you may have noticed how Paul grounds his argument for economic sharing in a central and very formative story for a Jewish people. It's the story of God providing manna in the wilderness, the strange, flaky substance. And this gift of manna, everyone had just as much as they needed. No one had too much. No one had too little. And if you took more than you needed for a day, it would grow foul and there would be worms that you'd find in it. The story was an anchor for Paul in his argument to the Corinthians, saying that this is a new social reality. No one should have too much or too little. This is a vision of economic sharing rooted in the Hebrew scriptures and then reaffirmed and proclaimed in the life of Jesus. And this is a vision of what Christian communities are called into, called out of empire and into the body of Christ, where wealth redistribution is practiced. And Paul's favorite word to describe wealth redistribution is grace. Economic equality is a reflection of the grace of God in our lives. Socioeconomic equality is part of the vision of the reign of God, or what Dr. King called the beloved community. It's pretty anti-American. It's pretty anti-capitalist. It's pretty anti-white supremacy. It's pretty anti-America first. It's a vision that in our day especially calls on us who are classified as white to look with deep honesty at the wealth that we have and have access to, and ask ourselves, where did it come from? How did my ancestors own land or acquire land, have access to land? Whose blood was on my ancestors' hands? And how is our wealth today still dripping with the blood of others? These are hard questions to face. But the gospel vision calls us to ask these questions and then to consider with humility and honesty together, what would it look like for us to share this vision of economic equality and wealth redistribution today? What would it look like to take that seriously? What I'm trying to say, or the point I'm trying to get across, is that Paul's collection project, his capital campaign, if you will, was really about this grand vision of wealth redistribution so that no one had too much, no one had too little, and he saw it as an embodiment and a practice of the grace of God in our lives. We know through these letters and just by looking at our history that living into this vision was as hard as nailing jelly to a tree, or as hard as a camel trying to squeeze through an eye of a needle. Money is where we tend to put our trust, much more than in God or God's reign. This was a struggle for the Corinthian churches. It sure is a struggle for us. At first glance, perhaps, our capital campaign at TAB seems a bit irrelevant, maybe, to Paul's collection project and this gospel call to economic equality. But it's not. It's not. Our capital campaign at TAB is a testimony to the gospel of inclusion and the vision that we have here at TAB for being a sanctuary for God's people, a place of welcome in particular for folks who are close to God's own heart, people who have been hurt by religion or the church, people who have been denied acceptance and love in our city. This is a campaign worthy of our generous giving and worthy of our generous giving to make this sanctuary more of a sanctuary. I want you to think with me for a moment about a sign I have this morning. I have a visual aid. I have several visual aids. What does this sign say? You can say it out loud. All gender restroom. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, we have all gender restrooms? Praise God. We have all gender restrooms. This sign is going to go, we have three of these signs. They're going to go on our restrooms out there on this floor. And then we have a third sign that is going to go on the door of the bathroom downstairs that we hope to build as a result of our capital campaign. I want you to imagine in the days and years to come, how many people will walk into that restroom and see this sign and experience, because of this sign, the grace of God in their lives. It's no small thing, the signs, the language we use. We are striving to be a church, to be people who want everyone's gender identity and sexual orientation to be affirmed and celebrated. We want for there to be no doubt in anyone's mind that the bathrooms in this building are for anyone to use. Or as my friend and teacher Ed Loring likes to say, we all need a place to pee for free with dignity, like Jesus did in Galilee. Amen? We all need a place to pee for free with dignity. And what will it mean for a person, if we think further, who is not able-bodied, who needs a wheelchair, for example, to get around? What will it mean to come through our doors and see that a restroom is available and accessible on the first floor? Or that there is a sign for an elevator that's clearly marked, and the elevator is brightly lit, roomy, and easy to use? What will that mean for someone? Don't all these things have something to do with the grace of God in our lives? And could it be that on a day, perhaps this summer or the next year or the year after, that someone has been walking in the heat of an August sun on a hot and humid day and needs a cold drink of water and a place to cool off? And they walk through the doors and feel not only the coolness of an air-conditioned room, but have access to clean, cold water. And more, they find a muffin or quinoa salad. They find a cup of good coffee. They find they have a place to stand and pray in the prayer circle with people who genuinely care. Isn't this campaign worthy of our generous giving? To share our money in an effort to make this sanctuary more of a sanctuary. And we really do need, I feel like we keep saying this, but we really need everyone to participate. I know many of you have already given generously to this campaign, but we are asking for everyone to participate. I think one of the myths about money in our culture is that you give big or you go home. Somehow, we tend to believe that it only matters if I can give a lot. And we tend to look down on small gifts. We don't think that small amounts to much of anything, but it does. This sign cost $16.49. This paintbrush cost $1.57. There will be coffee in here. A cup of coffee probably costs around 50 cents. None of these items cost a lot, but if we didn't have them, we could not complete the project. We really mean it when we say that every little bit counts, and it's important for us at TAB when we say we really mean we. We can't do this campaign alone. We need all of us to participate, because the work of the gospel is always about doing things together. So don't excuse yourself from participating if you don't think you have anything to give or enough to give, or if you don't think you've been here long enough, or whatever it is that disengages you from this. We need you to be a part. Let me say something just in closing. I do believe that Paul's vision about economic equality and wealth redistribution is large, and our campaign is not a fulfillment of that vision. It's part of it, but the gospel vision is larger. And after our campaign is over, the vision will continue to call us into deeper reflection around money and wealth. Like Paul's collection project, it doesn't end. We have more to do around money and wealth, and we will have more conversations about how the gospel calls us into costly grace, the grace of wealth redistribution. And what does that look like for us? We are going to continue to have those conversations because the vision is larger. But our capital campaign is part of that vision. It's about the gospel of inclusion. It's worthy of our generosity. It's a worthy cause because people need sanctuary. People need to experience that they belong to God, and that we belong to each other, and that no one is denied a seat at the table with God. As Paul said brilliantly, "On with it then. Let's finish the job. Let us be generous also in this service of grace." Amen. Amen.